Our scripture lesson this morning is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. This is translated from the Greek in contemporary American English in a version of the Bible that's called The Message. The reading is chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. You forced me to talk this way, and I do it against my better judgment. But now that we're at it, I may as well bring up the matter of visions and revelations that God gave me. For instance, I have a friend who 14 years ago was seized by Christ and swept in ecstasy to the heights of heaven. And when I say friend, I mean me. I really don't know if this took place in the body or not. Only God knows. I also know that this man was hijacked into paradise. Again, whether in or out of the body, I don't know. Only God knows. There he heard the unspeakable spoken, but was forbidden to tell what he heard. This is the man I want to talk about. But about myself, I'm not saying another word apart from the humiliations that I suffer. And don't be confused, that man is me, Paul. I'm talking about one person. If I had a mind to brag a little, I could probably do it without looking ridiculous, and I'd still be speaking plain truth all the way. But I'll spare you. I don't want anyone imagining me as anything other than the fool you'd encounter if you saw me on the street or heard me talk. Because of the extravagance of those revelations my friend experienced, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down, but what he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of my handicap as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. But he told me, my grace is enough, it's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations I have that cut me down to size, the abuse I get, the accidents I've had, the opposition from you, the bad breaks I've experienced, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. These are our sacred stories. The life of my aunt, Peggy, was filled with love, but also troubles. Peggy was 15 years younger than my mom, but only 10 years older than me. Mom and I lived in an apartment behind my grandparents and Peggy in the north side of Jacksonville, Florida. And so Peggy was more a big sister to me than my aunt. In my boyhood, she gave me my first exposure to teenage sarcasm. She was a little bit of a bully. But as we grew up together, our relationship deepened into one filled with love, affection, and devotion. Peggy began working in the offices of Sunbeam Bread in Jacksonville at age 18, right out of high school. She worked there for the next 43 years. Because she was smart and diligent, she became the computer room supervisor in the 1970s, working on mainframe computers programmed by punch cards. As a supervisor, she wasn't paid overtime, though she worked many long days and weekends to keep bread deliveries going to grocery stores and restaurants in Jacksonville. As a woman, in a conservative Southern corporation. She hit the glass ceiling when she was very young. Peggy never married, never had children. And her life was filled with health problems, including and especially type 2 diabetes. By age 61, her vision was impaired, and she began using a wheelchair. Without my cousin Bobby, who still lived in Florida, she would not have made it through the next couple of years. After a time in hospitals and rehab centers, she moved into a permanent residential facility. Because of all she was going through and because I was so far away, I worried for her life, especially because she would never answer her darn cell phone. So in late 2011, I flew to Jacksonville to find out what was going on with her. When I got there, she was not in her room, and I panicked. I looked for her, and I finally found her laughing in a social lounge down the hall. She had made friends with a group of ladies who played Yahtzee every afternoon. These lovely women played Yahtzee and other games, and they shared jokes, family stories, and heartache every day. I had never seen Peggy happier than she was in their company. The pace of her life had changed. Once she had been busy and stressed, but now her time was filled with new friends, old friends, family, and board games. Her life was still stressful, but it was packed with laughter and love. John Swinton is a Scottish theologian who writes about people like Peggy facing profound problems. His work has been called A Theology of Disability. Before he attended seminary in Aberdeen, he worked as a nurse and then as a hospital chaplain with people experiencing Alzheimer's and dementia. As a minister, teacher, and theologian, those areas have remained his focus. His most recent book is called Becoming Friends of Time. That book is a valuable discussion of how we misuse our understanding of time to devalue people like my Aunt Peggy and others living with physical, intellectual, and cognitive challenges. It's a really fine book. What was most interesting to me was its description of the invention of the clock and the harmful results of our compulsive timekeeping. For most of our existence as a species, human lives were guided by the cycles of the seasons. And the first mechanical clocks were placed in bell towers in Europe and rang bells to call people to prayer. The phrase time of the clock was shortened to o'clock, as in 11 o'clock. That phrase became familiar to us. And eventually, the 12-hour clock face, hours, minutes, and seconds were invented. Clocks are now used not so much to summon the prayerful, but to call us to work and to keep us there. Swinton writes, "Time is assumed to be something that can be broken down into small, practical components that can then be used as currency within various marketplaces. This perception of time has been called standard average European time, or SAET. In this domain, the desirable state for human beings is to be able to handle the economics of time efficiently in a world that adores speed, loves quickness of mind, and worships competitiveness, productivity, efficiency, and self-sufficiency. Standard average European time fosters a dichotomy between people who are successful by its terms and others who are deemed to be slow. But Swinton's book recognizes that our worth as people does not need to be measured by our speed or by the clock. He writes about John Hull, also a theologian and teacher in Great Britain, who lost his vision in his 50s. Hull wrote this: "My perception of time has undergone a change since I lost my sight. Everyone else is rushing around, chasing their tails, trying to squeeze the last drop out of time. In my work, I don't cut corners. I just go on doing what has to be done until it's finished. It does not matter how much time it takes. Time for the disabled person is neither long nor short. If I do not compare myself to you, but just concentrate on my task, I am not impatient, because I know that this is just how long it takes." Ultimately, Swinton, because he's a theologian, relates these ideas to God and to Jesus. Standard average European time is not God's time. God's creation is vast, and God's processes work slowly. The ministry of Jesus took place on foot at 3 miles per hour. So Swinton says 3 miles per hour is the speed of love. It's a sweet book. Slowing down and paying attention to God's time moves us toward the possibility of gentleness. In a beautiful passage, he describes time shared with a woman named Christine, whose cerebral palsy allows her to communicate only by eye contact, holding hands with friends, and tapping her fingers rhythmically. To be with Christine requires gentleness and slowness. Swinton says time, slowness, gentleness, perseverance, and love. These are the qualities of people who have become friends of time. Time should not be our enemy. It should be our friend. The redemption of time has to do with turning time from an overbearing ruler into a gentle friend. Today's scripture reading, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, parallels Swinton's theme, the awful dichotomy people draw between themselves and the slow. Paul had founded the early Corinthian church. In this letter to them, he scolds them for adopting false teachings. Some of them claimed that the fruit of their faith was visions of heaven and charismatic gifts, and that these gifts were the markers of salvation and a special status. They were criticizing and judging Paul, who they had known, because he was physically challenged by a handicap in this translation that I read today, or what the King James Version calls a thorn in Paul's flesh. Here in chapter 12, he defends himself from these personal attacks. He writes, "You know, I've had visions too. I've seen paradise and I've heard things there that no human is permitted to talk about. But God gave me the gift of having a handicap to keep me humble. God's power is made perfect through my weakness." Paul testifies that his struggle with physical vulnerability revealed to him more than divine ecstasy, the nature of the power of God. This is a power that manifests itself in the world in and through weakness and compassion. Remember Paul's famous words in his first letter to the Corinthians: love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. The point of our lives together is to love each other. Being mindful of time, seeing it as my friend rather than my enemy or my ruler, is not easy for me. My wife Angie will tell you that I'm not lying right now. For more than 30 years in private law practice, I've tracked my time in 6-minute increments and sold it to my clients. I've commodified and marketed time for my entire career. But in this beautiful community, that is Covenant Church, I've seen a different way. All of us have witnessed beloved members, leaders of our church, affected by physical or cognitive illness and vulnerabilities. And it's all but certain that those of us who have not yet witnessed it in our own lives will deal with it sooner or later. There's never enough time to let our friends know how much we love them. But in our various ways, our community values its members and supports us all with all the love we can muster. Our time together and our love for each other are precious gifts that we all share. Let's remain or become mindful that time is our friend. Let's pray that we will continue to treasure the gift of our time together and the love we share in our beloved community.